I invite you to go with me to the book of Ephesians and to the fourth chapter. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you, even though we're only going to be looking at verse 28, we're going to be reading from verse 17 on. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the midst of a study through the book of Ephesians this year in a series called Adoption, the blessings and the responsibilities of being a child of God. Ephesians is a wonderful book, and we are in this fourth chapter. We're in the second part of the book. It's just evenly divided in three chapters on each side. And most recently, we've been looking at how the Apostle Paul urged the Christians in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of their calling to be Christians. To walk in a manner worthy of their calling to be Christians, and no longer as the rest of the world does. And he set before them this beautiful goal, this beautiful picture. This picture of the church functioning like a physical body. A physical body that's healthy, a physical body that's growing, a physical body that's mature. Where each part of the body is working properly and each part of the body is growing in strength and ability as it's being directed by its head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the body's serving each other, it's working, it's doing things as it should do. And for the church to grow up in every way in Christ as Paul paints this picture, Paul told them that their old self would have to be put off. And they would have to put on the new self. And in fact, as he talks about this putting off and putting on, it's like this is a continuous motion. It's a continuous exercise. It's not just that you put it off once and then you put something on and it's done. It's constantly putting off and putting on. So that they would more and more live like God. Be like God in true righteousness and holiness, doing the work of ministry, seeing the body of Christ grow and being built up more and more. That's the picture that's been before us. That's the goal, as you might say it, of the church functioning together. And a couple of weeks ago, I asked you what you thought were some of the things that our church or the Christian church at large would need to put off and would need to put on to be like that. What do you think? What do you think in your own life are the things that need to be put off and the things that need to be put on? Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw that the first thing that Paul told the Christians in Ephesus to put off was falsehood or lying. And we were confronted by how many subtle ways we can lie and not even realize it. And we were challenged instead to speak the truth in love to each other. As the truth is in Jesus, with this extra reasoning, for we are members one of another. We're members one of another. We're of the same body. To lie to each other is like one member of our body lying to the other member of our body. It's like your hand lying to your foot. How would that work? Not too well. But then last week we saw that the second thing Paul told them to put off was unrighteous anger. That there is a time to be angry, but it's very hard not to sin in our anger, even as Christians. And so to guard against sinning, the Christians were told to not let the sun go down on their anger. So as not to give the devil an opportunity. A devil an opportunity to do what? To gain a foothold within the body. To divide and harm the body. And so today we come to the third thing that Paul specifically told the Christians in Ephesus to put off, and that was stealing. Notice what he said, and let's go all the way back to verse 17, and we'll read through verse 28 again to grab the context. Hear the word of the Lord. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, this is God's holy word to us this day. So let the thief steal or no longer steal. Well, obviously that stealing is part of the old man and a former manner of life that Christians are to put off, that's a given, right? We don't even have to think about that in one way. But what may not be a given is how stealing can still exist within the body of Christ, within the life of believers. Because stealing, like lying and like unrighteous anger, it can easily remain in a Christian's life. It can easily creep back in to a Christian's life. Think for a moment about the ways that Christians can continue to steal, and yet it may be overlooked because it's not the way we may think of stealing. It's not taking your gun and going down to the local bank and saying, "Give me all your money," and taking and then running and fleeing. We can steal in all kinds of subtle ways, can't we? We can steal from our employer. We can steal from our employer if we simply waste time, take extended breaks, arrive late or leave early from work. We can steal from our employer if we take home little items for personal use without permission. Paper clips, pens, pencils, coffee cups, all kinds of things. We can steal by making unauthorized phone calls or copies. We can steal by padding our expense reports, a little bit here, a little bit there. If we're employers, we can steal from our customers. We can overcharge them for what we sell or the service we provide, or we can simply fail to give them everything that we have promised. We can steal from our government. If we fail to report cash income or falsely build up our deductions and what our deductions are. We can steal from our neighbor. If we borrow something and don't return it. If we borrow money and fail to pay it back. If we are consistently late and really have no regard for someone else's time. You ever thought about stealing someone's time? Because we have no regard for their time. We can steal by copying music or books or software that's copyrighted and we just, no big deal. We'll just copy. And obviously, biggest of all, we can steal from God. We can steal from God if we fail to worship Him as we ought, if we fail to give Him and give Him a tithe, the first fruits of all of our increase. And so there's just a lot of ways, isn't there? A lot of subtle ways, a lot of small ways, maybe some bigger ways that we don't even realize that we can steal, we can take. In verse 22, we're told that the old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. Through deceitful desires. So as you think about deceitful desires and growing corrupt through deceitful desires, what do you think are some of the ways that our desires actually can deceive us into stealing? Well, think about what a few may be. Well, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we've earned or deserve extra time off from work even though we haven't been approved to take it. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that everyone does it. Or have you ever heard someone say, well, that's just business. That's just business. Or because the company will never miss it, it just doesn't really matter. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we already pay enough to the government and they waste so much of it anyway. I've already paid my fair share. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that a person is rich and they won't miss it. They got plenty of money. I don't need to give them the change. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can't afford to tithe what we make and give to the Lord first. It's subtle, isn't it? It's deceitful. That's how sin works. It deceives us. We deceive ourselves. We fall into practices. We either fail to put off fully, or again, as I said earlier, we allow these things maybe to creep back into our lives or creep into our lives for the first time because this is what everybody's doing. This is the new normal. This is how you just go along to get along. Again, stealing, like the other sins we've studied, they've got to be put off by being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Because we act out every day what we believe, don't we? We act out what we believe because what we believe then translates to what we think, and what we believe and what we think translates into the way that we act. So if we struggle with stealing in one of these ways, how do you think our minds need to be renewed? Well, like in all sin, it's got to be overcome by a belief in some aspect of God's truth. Some aspect of God's truth that we come to claim that truth, we come to believe that truth, and we then begin to live out of that belief. And there are all kinds of ways that we may need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds so that we will no longer steal in certain ways or be tempted to steal. But as you look at this one verse, what do you think was a specific way in which some of the Christians in Ephesus needed their minds renewed? What do you think? Well, look at the verse again. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." I would guess that they needed their minds renewed. Some of them needed their minds renewed regarding what? Regarding work. Because he says, "But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." And so the first truth they needed to believe is that God has ordained work as the means of providing what we need. You might think about it this way. Honest work in one way is the opposite of stealing, isn't it? Using honest work to get what you need and what you want through labor. And of course, y'all know the whole history of labor. Man was called to labor before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, didn't he? The man was called to do that. Labor was called good. And even though the fall has brought frustration and hardship and obstacles to our labor, it is still honorable in God's sight. We're still called to work. I can't remember if it's in Thessalonians or Timothy, one of those books, it says, you know, if a man shall not work, he shall not what? Shall not eat. Okay? It's a good thing. You want to eat? Work. We're called to work. It's an honorable thing. We're called to work in the sight of the Lord. We'll see a little bit later in Ephesians this call. And yet today, what is the struggle? Well, today, hard and honest work sometimes is more and more despised. We want a lot for a little. We're bombarded with advertisements and images which tempt us constantly to not be content with what we have. Every day we have that, don't you? You see the advertisement. Ooh, I'd like a car like that. Ooh, I'd like a house like that. Ooh, I'd like that much vacation time off. Ooh, I'd like to vacation there or here or wherever. Ooh, I'd like to be able to buy that for my child. And in addition, we want, so often there's the temptation to want instant gratification, to think we need it now, and that hard work and patient waiting isn't worth it. What's evidence of that? Well, evidence of that is how many people are, their hope is to strike it rich in the lottery. Instead of taking that dollar or two or $5 a week or month and saving it and saving it and saving it. It's the mindset of borrowing. Just the last, was it last week that came out and they said the average net savings in America for the average person is, guess what? Zero. Is zero. We spend everything we make many times and even more. And therefore work and service sometimes are increasingly viewed as necessary evils. Yet God has ordained, if you notice, that we do honest work. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Doing something that is good, as it says in another translation. And specifically, he told the Ephesians to do honest work with their hands, which may tell us something, may not. But it may tell us that some of them had the issue with doing manual labor. Or they had time on their hands, or had little to show from any real work. I was thinking this week in preparation with Chris and Spencer being our graduates today, that they are really graduating in a day in which, with so many young people, there's this sense of entitlement, where we believe that we're entitled to all kinds of supports and benefits and privileges just for being alive. All this stuff just ought to come to me. All this stuff ought to be given to me. And of course, this sense is also affecting the life of the church. Where the Church of Jesus Christ, many times, people are coming to the church and they're coming, guess what, in what way? They're coming as consumers. Instead of coming as worshipers. As coming as those to serve. Well, interestingly, Paul's writing to these Christians. He's writing to them again. Get this body life image. And he's telling them, let the thief no longer steal. Let him labor. Let him not only labor, let him do honest work. Let him do good work with his hands. Let him do something productive. Let him use the things that God, the gifts that God has given him. But he doesn't end there. Because he goes on, I think, to renew their minds, not only that work is the opposite of stealing and work is a good thing, but notice that he goes on to say that they needed to be renewed in the spirit of their minds as to what is the highest motive. Maybe one, or as the highest motive, or one of the highest motives for working. It's not to get so that we can spend. It's get to so that we might have something to share. Listen to what John Piper said once in a sermon when he preached on this passage. He said, the goal and purpose that God has for His people is not reached when they simply quit stealing. And the goal was not reached when they labor hard with their hands, even doing good, in order to possess the money they earn. But he says finally that the goal of God is reached when they work in order to have some, have so that they can give to those in need. In the immediate context of Paul's writing, about this especially speaks to this. Because remember what we've seen in the first two put-offs and put-on. They're to put off lying for what reason? Because we're members of one another. We're to not let the sun go down on our anger so that we don't let the devil have opportunity to do what? To disrupt, to divide, to harm the body. We're to not steal, we're to work hard so that we may have something to give or something to share. With who? Well, first and foremost, with the body. And yes, of course, the greater world. But that we may be able to share and provide for each other and help each other and build each other up. That's almost a unique thing to hear. When was the last time you were called and thought in that corporate mindset? In that community mindset? In that mindset that goes to the church and, of course, yes, goes to the greater world, to the greater community. That's what Paul has in mind here. But boy, is it a struggle. Do you feel that struggle? Put off and put on? Do you feel that struggle that you always want to get? This week I was reminded of the first year, I think it was the first year that I was here. We had Frank and Barbara Barker come for our 20th anniversary, for our homecoming kind of Reformation Day harvest celebration. And if you don't know anything about Frank and Barbara Barker, they started Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. It's where the first General Assembly of the PCA met. He's a founding father of our denomination and has been used mightily. And while they were here, it was interesting talking to Barbara, and I had heard some of this before, somewhere back in the past. But she was recounting how through their ministry, how Frank was always testing how much they could give away. And she was the one trying to manage the books. And she was the one that worried about the money. And he was always looking for, hey, let's give a little bit more. Let's give a little bit more. Let's test and see how God's going to provide this time. We can get by without. And he would test and give a little bit more. And how, again, as they did that, God provided. God provided in this way. God provided in that way. God provided time and time again. And again, the mindset isn't that you have to give everything away. It's not that you do something just entirely foolish, with no means to pay for your bills. But it's the attitude. It's the heart. He was always looking for an opportunity to give to someone in need. And this type of mindset and attitude, where does it come from? It comes by faith, doesn't it? It comes by belief. It comes by being renewed in the spirit of your mind because you believe things, you look at things differently. You look at possessions differently. But of course, more first and foremost, you look at God differently. And His promises to provide, and His ability, and His mindset, and what's on His heart, and His kingdom, and His people, and His work. I think it's very fascinating that earlier we used that it's more blessed to give than to receive for our offering. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. But do you know where they're found in the Bible? They're found in the book of Acts. They're found in the book of Acts, and they're said by the Apostle Paul to who? The elders in Ephesus. The Ephesians. And here, later, we have him writing to them, and he's telling them to have something to share with others that is in need. He had been with the elders and with the people in Ephesus for a couple of years, teaching them, training them. He's about to leave, and then listen to this greater context in which he gave them these words. It's found in Acts 20. It says, "And now I commend you, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Meaning, I think he was still tent making and doing other things. "In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How interesting that that's one of the key things that he left them with. That's the belief that we've got to put on if we're to put off stealing. If we're to put off even these subtle ways and these small ways. It's the difference between living to give rather than to get. It's the difference between storing up an inheritance here on earth versus laying up treasures on heaven. It's the difference between being content with what you have and coveting what other people have. It's the difference between living for Christ and living for yourself. Which constantly brings us back to this question, what are we living for? What are you living for? How are you handling your possessions? Are you living to get all that you can before you die? To hold on to what you have? And to be a taker rather than a giver? If you are, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be constantly tempted to steal. You're going to constantly be tempted to cut corners here and there. You're going to constantly be tempted to what can I get out of this and get out of this person rather than what can I give to that person. But if you're living to share, think about the different mentality. You come to a person, you come to a situation, and it's like, what do I have? What do I have to give? What do I have to help with? Where can I support? It may not be financially. What gifts has God given me? You get out of yourself. And when you get out of yourself, and you're not mindful of yourself, you're mindful of others. Wow, does that change things, doesn't it? It's a beautiful thing. When you begin to serve Christ and you begin to serve to build up the body of Christ and you begin to serve to expand and to grow the body of Christ. That's what he's calling believers to. That's what the body of Christ is to be about. That's what I would challenge you, even this coming week. Look for opportunities. When you walk out that door in a few minutes, your first mindset's going to probably be, give me some food. I need to get something right now. I'm famished. It's going to kick in right away. It's probably already there. We're real honest. And yes, we have needs. And yes, it's good to receive. But oh, how much better it is to give. You know, it's interesting that in God's timetable, this passage, I didn't plan this. You know, it's God's timetable that this passage came on a graduate Sunday. This passage came on Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend, what are we doing? We're remembering the many people who did what? They gave. They gave up their lives so that we might have what we have. The freedoms, the blessings. But then we have the Lord Jesus. He did something so greater. He gave up His life for our sin. He gave up His life for the sins of all who would turn to Him in dependence and faith for forgiveness. He's now head of the church of His body. He is now our Savior and Lord. He is the one who desires to work in and through us, the members of His body, to fill the earth. Do you remember this? To fill the earth with what? With the fullness of Him. with the fullness of His character, with the fullness of His likeness, with the fullness of His righteousness and holiness. And He does that more and more as we are matured, as we're strengthened, as we put away stealing. As we put away lying, as we put away unrighteous anger. As we share with those who are in need. You know, you think about what God has planned in the days to come. The days to come in our land, the days to come in our community. What's going to set us apart? What should set us apart? Well, it's all these things and obviously so much more, isn't it? Because go back to what He said. He gave this picture of how the Gentiles live. And Gentile was simply a word then for those who are outside the faith. Futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But what does Paul say? That's not the way you learn Christ. That's not the way of Christ. You're to be different. I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Remember what the calling is? The calling, as we saw in chapter 2, is to be a citizen of God's kingdom. The calling is what we've been called to be a member of God's household. The calling is, as Christians, we've been called to be living stones within a holy temple that is being built up for the presence of God and for His worship and His glory. That's a manner of life that's worthy of that high calling. That we don't live to get. We live to share. We live to represent Christ. That's the amazing picture and goal of the body of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray.